Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on his word and on the service. Lord, we thank you for your word and for each one that's here, and we pray you'd bless it and bless in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this 27th Psalm is just full of good stuff. There's several verses here that every new convert ought to memorize. I believe this chapter gives us some keys to understanding. This is a Psalm of David, the psalmist David, who was a man after God's own heart. If we're going to be a successful Christian, we're going to have to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. We're going to have to not only understand the heart of God, but have a heart like God. And he talks about so many important things. Verse 1, emotions, especially the emotion of fear. Whom shall I fear? Because you see, psychologists will tell you that most people are controlled. Some of them will say everybody is controlled by their fears. Doesn't it say that those who are captured by Satan, says who through the fear of death are held captive by Satan at his will? And if you look at false philosophies, they're all dealing with this main thing that's on the mind of man. You know what it is? They call it an anxiety. They use the German, the psychologists use the German word Angst. That word Angst means anxiety or fear or dread or worry. You know what they're afraid of? Death, the fear of death. Well, if the fear of death is the controlling factor in your life, There's a few different ways people have of dealing with that. Some of them say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that philosophy goes all the way back to the Greeks. I believe it was the Apostle Paul who mentioned that when he was talking about the resurrection from the dead. He said the doctrine of the resurrection is so important. He said if we don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead, he said if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we're not going to rise from the dead. And he said our preaching's all vain, and let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If we don't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. But We do. We're here in the prayer service. We believe it's stronger than most people do. We ought to, anyway. Whom shall I fear? We're going to be controlled by the fear of death, and so therefore those that are controlled by that fear say, well, I'm just going to live it up, because we're all dying, and that's the end of it all anyway, so we might as well just drink and eat and have a good time, and they're controlled by that fear. Whom shall I fear? Well, Jesus said, I'll tell you who to be afraid of. He said, don't fear them that can destroy the body, but they have no power to destroy the soul. But he said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, that's an all-important question that he asked in verse 1. Whom shall I fear? And he's saying, when it comes to man, don't fear any of them. You see, if you're completely delivered from the fear of man, it doesn't matter if everybody in the world tells you to do what's wrong. You're going to do what's right, because you're not afraid of them anyway. You only fear God. But if you have the fear of man, you'll be controlled by man. And you'll be wishy-washy and carried about with every wind of doctrine, because you're afraid somebody's going to laugh at you or make fun of you or persecute you a little bit. Got to be delivered from the fear of man. That's an all-important question. Whom shall I fear? Well, he's saying don't fear any man. And in other verses, he tells us to fear the Lord, because that is, some would say, the controlling factor of your life. Some would say it's certainly one of the most important controlling factors in your life, is that the answer to that question, who am I afraid of? And what am I afraid of? And you better answer that question biblically. Fear who the Bible says to fear, and don't fear who it says not to fear. If you don't get that right, you probably won't last long as a Christian. Of course, I look around, most of you have lasted a long time as Christians. Most of you have. And so you must have got the answer to that question right. You know, when I got saved, I didn't put a bunch of conditions on God and say, God, if you'll do this and this, if you'll make me, what if I would have said, God, if you'll make me a happily married man with lots of kids, I'd have backslid a long time ago. I didn't put any conditions on God. I said, God, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. Period. God saved me, and I'm trying to serve Him. He kept His end. I didn't put a bunch of conditions. You have to give me, I have to make lots of money. I have to be popular. I have to be happy. I didn't do that to God. I said, you need to do it like the wedding vow. I'm in this for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death brings us together. That's the best part about this. Death's not going to part us. It's going to bring us together. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. We can walk in faith and in confidence. We can be strong. And the Bible commands us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When David, all Israel was scared to death of Goliath, here came David, a boy, a lad, mighty in faith. He seems so, when you read that story, boy, he sounds awfully cocky and confident. And that's the way his brothers looked at him. Who are you? Who do you think you are? But he wasn't confident in himself. He didn't go out to Goliath and say, I face you because I know how to shoot a sling straight. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. The God that you have defied. And in that, he was confident. Nothing wrong with boasting in the Lord and being confident in the Lord. Once you find the will of God, and He tells you what He wants you to do, you can be confident in that. You don't have to be wishy-washy, wobbly in that regard. I remember one time when they were trying to get together. I think it was on the Gulf War. George Bush was our president, and it was a woman who said to George Bush, said, "It's no time," Margaret Thatcher, said, "It's no time to go wobbly, George." And she strengthened his weak knees at that point. And sometimes, behind every good man, there may be a woman who strengthens him now and then. Then in verse 4, another important thing to understanding David was he had his desires right. Somebody said, the desires of your life determine the direction of your life. What are you really desiring in your heart? Now, if you ask most people, most Christians even, what is your heart's desire? They know, the right words to say. But whether or not that's their heart's desire, that takes time will tell. Watch the direction of their life, and that will tell you what their desires really are. Somebody who has the right desires, their life's going to head in the right direction. Isn't that what it says? Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. The beginning may not. He may go through many are the afflictions of the righteous. How they end up, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So David had his desires right. That's why he was called a man after God's own heart. One thing, he had a unity in his heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. When he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. But he said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think he'll receive anything. If he's double-minded, if he's saying, oh, I desire to do God's will. And then a few days or hours later, he's desiring the world, desiring something in the world, desiring to sin. He's led away of his own lust and enticed. He's not going to get anywhere with God. God is looking for faithful people. Well, we've heard it preached here lately, good soldiers. Some of the best soldiers we have are the Marines. You know what the Marine motto is? Semper Fidelis. That means always faithful. You've probably seen it on shirts somebody wears. Semper Fi, that's short for Semper Fidelis, and it means always faithful. That's what they teach those Marines. You're going to be a good soldier? You can't be a good one every now and then. You can't be courageous occasionally. You can't be undependable. You got to always be faithful. Always be dependable. And the only way you're going to do that is this. Have a united heart. Didn't David pray and say, unite my heart to fear thy name? And so he said, I've only got one basic desire. And that is, and he said, that will I seek after. See how it's determining his direction? I desire it, and I'm going after it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Again, all you have to do is observe people. I mean, if they have trouble coming to church for a few hours, a few nights a week, they don't have this desire, do they? And I know that even if I have to work on a church day or a church night, I can take a break and get out my New Testament right out there at the mill and go into the house of the Lord. And see the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. He said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord for two reasons. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Look at what Satan used to deceive man and cause him to fall out of paradise. He used a desire for beauty and a desire for wisdom. When she saw the fruit, that it was pleasing to the eye, it was beautiful fruit. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he ate with her. So, you see, if we're not satisfied by looking at the beauty of the Lord, and if we're not filled with His wisdom because we inquire in His temple, we're going to be wide open when the devil offers us a fake, a substitute, and a phony, because God, we have within us, every person has within them a desire for beauty and a desire for wisdom. But you know, it can be manifest. The world has its brand of beauty and its brand of wisdom and enticement. Satan has his, you see. The Bible says that those in the world, they're corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's a wisdom in the world. And then the Bible talks about there's true wisdom. There's a beauty that the world focuses on, and that they parade a woman around. They use women, they use models, they use actresses to parade their beauty and entice. That's the attraction of pornography in this world. That's the attraction of worldly places, and that's the attraction of the beaches. And Shane was preaching about King's Island, you know, the flesh pots of the world. It's a desire for beauty. And we're not going to overcome that unless we desire what God has to offer. Unless we're seeing heavenly beauty. You know, what is the perfection of beauty anyway? Scripture says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. I've told this before, but somebody might not have heard. I had an argument some years ago with a friend of mine, and he was saying, well, there is really no such thing as beauty. Beauty's just all in the eye of the beholder. And by the way, a lot of artists believe that. That's the whole thrust of modern art. Is saying beauty's just, and a lot of modern music for that matter, it's really ugly. But they don't believe that there's such a thing that anybody can say categorically, this is beautiful and that's ugly. Because that would be absolute, you know. They don't believe in moral absolutes or any other kind of absolute. Well, we argued about beauty, whether or not there was such a thing. And I wasn't getting it much of anywhere with him. And he didn't realize he was steeped in worldly relativistic thinking. And I thought, and afterwards it bothered me. I thought, why couldn't I do a better job? And I thought a great deal about it. Well, I got my opportunity a few weeks later. We were sitting in church. And somebody got up to singing, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Yes. And I poked him in the ribs. And after a while they got to singing that. I poked him in the ribs and I said, but you know, heaven's really ugly. Hell's beautiful. It just all depends on how you look at it. And then I laughed, and I think he got the message, you know, by me being sarcastic with him. Yes, there's really real beauty, but it's not the beauty that the world focuses on. Well, the scripture says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman, which is without discretion. That's saying a beautiful woman that doesn't have any common sense or wisdom about her or judgment is like taking a a gold ring and putting it in a hog's nose. It's got no business being there. It's a waste.
Right.
It's altogether out of place. But that's what the world doesn't care, that it's like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. They'll end up like the prodigal. That's where they end up, in the hog pen. He said, I want to see the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Even Satan tried to tempt Jesus with this same thing when he took him up and showed him. He appealed to the lust of his eyes. Said he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and the glory of them. It was beautiful what Satan showed Jesus. And he said, I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. See, worship is admiration. If you'll worship the ugly, the unjust, and the evil one, he said, I'll give you all this worldly beauty. But Jesus had his eyes were only for someone else. He said, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He had his eyes were for another, and therefore Satan's beauty and the world's beauty had no hold on him. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. It is God's plan for his people to be the head and not the tail. And if they're not the head and they become the tail, you know what it is? They're being disciplined and chastised. And there's something they're not doing right. Because God wants to make them the head. He told Israel that. And he repeated that many times. He wants to make his people the head, not the tail. But he said, now if you disobey me, if you're a rebellious people, then the enemy, the stranger that's within your gates, the foreigner, he shall rise up very high and you'll be brought very low. God's plan is for his people to be the head. Then he said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It's one thing to answer with our tongue and answer with our mind, but the psalmist David said, I answered with my heart. When God said, seek me, seek my face, my heart said. You know, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, I believe there's four different kinds of love. And a lot of the confusion about love would be understood if we just got that first commandment, Jesus' commandment, right? He said, the first commandment is to love the Lord. Here's the four kinds of love. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's the four loves, and they do differ from one another, but you need all of them for the Lord. And a Christian who only has one or two is out of bounds. What if a Christian said, well, I love the Lord with all my heart. I really feel strongly and emotionally and all that, but now don't ask me to study the Bible. That's Christians going to get in trouble. They're out of balance because they need, you know what they need? They need to love the Lord with all their mind. And if they don't, they're going to be in trouble. They're going to get in trouble because they're going to lack wisdom and understanding. So first we need to say, my heart will I'll seek the face of God. And then David prays, well, he asked God to teach him, lead him in a plain path. And I wanted to get down here. He deals with faith in verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Faith is always important. Faith will keep you from fainting. It'll keep you from losing heart and backsliding and giving up. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Faith gives us hope. And that's what David is talking about here. And then he says in verse 14, Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Really, without waiting on the Lord, we will faint. Our human heart is too weak to endure. But David says, if we'll wait on the Lord, He'll strengthen our heart. Could that be why Caleb, when his whole generation died, and most of them less than 60 years old, from 20 years old enough upward, everybody 40 years and older died out. Here his whole generation was dying out. And Caleb, 45 years later, 85-year-old man, and he says, my heart's been strengthened. I've waited on the Lord all this time. I told Him I wanted that mountain 45 years ago. I still want that mountain. And my strength is the same to go out to battle now as it was then. He had faith. He waited on the Lord. God strengthened his heart. Now, you know, I know people say, oh, everybody's going to age, you know. I know a man who's about 70 years old. And if you looked at him, you'd think he was 30 or 35 years old. It's amazing. He don't use any makeup or dye his hair or anything like that. But he's a good example of a Christian. And that's Caleb wasn't the only one. Moses was like that in the Scripture. God can preserve. If we have to wait until He raises up a new generation that will believe Him, He says, wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray.